been talking about what kind of a preacher is a biblical preacher. What kind of preacher do you want? What kind of preacher does the Bible show that they had? And wouldn't we want the same thing that they did?
Amen.
If the Bible tells us what kind of a preacher you ought to be, why then, that ought to be the kind we want.
Amen.
Now, I talked to you about in people using enticing words and then also warning people. And any preacher that is not looking for the power of God to come up on a life and change it is not doing the right job of preaching.
Amen.
It's not how much I can convince you with my oratory or my skills. It's whether or not the Spirit of God can come into your heart and change you, make you different. If you got a religion that didn't make you any different, then you didn't get salvation. Everywhere Jesus goes, He changes people. Now, He changes them on the inside, changes some of them more than others, and a lot of things that depend on that. But we need preachers who will preach the Word true and straight and as it is in the Bible, and we need preachers that will warn people. And that's what we were talking about last week. A preacher that doesn't warn is a pretty poor preacher. And I'm sorry to say, I think we have a lot of poor preachers today. They will not take a stand. They will not say something is wrong. They will not point out the dangers. Look at 1 Corinthians 4:14 and 15. And I'll read this to finish out last week before I start on today's. First Corinthians 4:14. I write you not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Paul said, I write these things to warn you. And what mother or what father, when a son or daughter is going out on a journey, going out on a date, going out on whatever, they don't say, be careful. Don't drink and drive. If there's something going on at a party, get up and leave.
Amen.
Everybody's doing it, Mama. I'm not doing it, and I'm somebody.
Amen.
So you don't have to do it.
Amen.
Amen? What kind of mother and daddy that don't warn? When I'm raising my kids, I want to keep them from making the mistakes I made.
Amen.
I want to give them the benefit of the wisdom I have from years. And from hurts and pains that have come in my life. And that's a good mother or a good father. Well, that's Paul right there. That's a good preacher.
Amen.
You need a preacher sometimes to warn you. Not all of his preaching must not be warning. There's lots of other things we've been talking about. But bless your heart, if he doesn't have much warning in his preaching, he's not doing the job God called him to do. Do you understand me? Okay, let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help me and give me a freedom and ease to speak as only you can give. And Lord, there's no way that we can do what we want to do. We know you can. We ask your power to come upon your people and have your way in each of our lives. If there's a lost person, the sound of my voice, may they be saved. And Lord, may every Christian get revived. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at 2 Timothy 4:2. We'll start there today. What are preachers to preach? Emotional stories? Interesting tidbits? How to live a better life here? My Bible says, preach the Word.
Amen.
Preach the Word. I don't have any business preaching all the news. I really don't have any business spending too much time on politics. That doesn't mean that a preacher can't vote the way he wants to or tell you how he votes. But the church's job is not to change American politics. Excuse me, it's not even to change the abortion laws. I'm against killing. I'm against killing unborn, defenseless children. And you know, most of these are killed by married women because they don't want to feed another baby. Boy, somebody's going to answer to God for that. It's wrong.
Amen.
It ought to be preached against. But that's not the purpose of the church.
Amen.
Our job is not straightening up society and bring it into conformity to what we think is right. Our job is to preach the Word and let God's Word do what it will do. Now, that's what he tells him here. Preach the Word, 1 Timothy 4:2. Be instant, in season, out of season. Now, notice these words. You don't like these words. None of you like these words.
Amen.
Reprove. Rebuke. Exhort. With all long-suffering and doctrine. Doctrine is simply a religious word for teaching. What you believe. What you believe is doctrine. And he said, I heard some very famous preachers say, well, we don't preach doctrine because doctrine divides. Everything you say is doctrine, dummy. If you say Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that's doctrine. And if you don't at least preach that, you're not doing your job.
Amen.
Now, take a look at that. Preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. What's in season and out of season? When it's received and when it's not. When it's acceptable and when it's not. When they'll fire you or they won't. In season, out of season. Now, do you know what a reproof is? Oh, you've had plenty of them.
Amen.
I've been talked down to by policemen. How long you been driving? Well, you ought to have more experience. You ought to know better than to go 70 and a 20. Right? Sure, sure. I've come in home with a transmission torn all up. My daddy says, how did you do this? And then he would give me some instruction on shifting gears. You ever had any instructions on shifting? And reproving. Hey, they weren't made to do that. Did you ever think about that? This car was not made to withstand the pressures you're putting on it. Kids are idiots. They really are. They're beautiful, smart, intelligent idiots. Their brain is working faster than they can handle. But they don't have enough experience to handle all their energy and all their drives and everything like it. They need to be reproved. Nobody likes to be reproved. But we all need it. And bless your heart, if you're a person of any kind of responsibility, you need to do it. You know what's wrong with a lot of bosses? They want to be nice to everybody. They can't reprove a worker. And so he goes on doing poor work, messing up the other people, because the fellow in charge doesn't do his job. Well, that's what a pastor's supposed to do. A biblical pastor preaches the Word and reproves. If you got a preacher that doesn't do much reproving, there's something wrong with him and his message and his heart. Now, what he says, rebuke, that's a little stronger. You reprove somebody, and how about rebuking somebody? I said to sit down and shut up. Don't preach that doctrine in this place anymore. That's a rebuke. And you know what happens when a preacher does that? People leave church. Some of your sweet people that don't have anything to do with what's going on get their feelings hurt. We cannot stand rebukes in the modern church. And that's one of the reasons why the church is in the condition that it's in right now.
Amen.
A preacher is supposed to rebuke by the Word. He uses the Word and says, this is not right according to the Word. And he rebukes. He tells people not to do some things. And he tells them how they've done something wrong. Reprove, rebuke, now exhort. That's a big word, and we're going to hit it bigger as we go. Exhort. That's what I'm doing right now. I'm exhorting. I'm trying to get you to do something. I want you to learn to give. I want you to learn to preach. I want you to learn to rebuke. I want you to be a better person. I want you to change some things in your life. I'm trying to push you, persuade you, exhort you to do what? Change some things in your life. Do you think you could stand a change or two? Maybe you're that one in here that doesn't need any changing. See your hands? No, aren't we pitiful? Man, I tell you what. You think I get discouraged with you? I get discouraged with me. My biggest problem is me. Sometimes I wish I could just turn off my brain at night, just say click, switch, just like electrical thing, and just go. I could actually get some sleep. He says, preach the word. When they want it, when they don't want it. And in preaching the word, you reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering. Do you know what that says, what that means in the Greek? Suffering long. Long suffering? I guarantee you. And doctrine. It says you put up with them and keep on preaching and you teach them the truth. You reemphasize the truth. Somebody says, well, I don't like when they preach on doctrine. I like when they tell a pretty story about a lovely dog. Or the donkey that carried Mary. Oh, that's my kind of preacher. No, 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 no. That's not what he's saying here. You exhort, you reprove, you rebuke with what? Long suffering. That means patience. That means you put up with each other. Verily, and I've been married 57 years because of my long suffering. It's on long suffering on both parts. There ain't no marriage in here where one of you is really good and the other one's really bad. You're probably pretty close to equal. Maybe one tips the scale a little more than the other, but oh man, we got ways of getting back at each other, don't we? I've seen some sweet little ladies, oh, but they knew how to cut their husband down. Boom. Just in an instant, he's feeling good and she goes, boom. Knocks all the air out of his balloon. But she hasn't done anything really wrong. She's sweet, she's pretty, she's kind. And everybody's down on the old boy. Well, it isn't always that way. You listen to enough marriages as I have in these 54 years, and you'll know you don't ever want to talk to one of them by themselves. You will not get the right story. I don't care how honest they may be, how sweet they may be. You will not get the picture if you only talk to one by themselves. I've done that so many times. And I finally learned my lesson. I still get caught every once in a while. Long-suffering. And doctrine. You take the Word of God and you say, this is what it teaches here and this is where we go. Doctrine. What is the teaching of the Word? What is the Apostles' doctrine? That's what you have in the Scriptures. The New Testament is the Apostles' doctrine. Now, some churches have a creed that says, we believe in the Apostles' doctrine. What they're stating is, they believe in the New Testament of the Bible. And that's true. I do believe that. That's the only place I think we need to go for doctrine. He says, preach the word. He's talking about the word of God.
Amen.
Okay. Now look at verse 3. For the time will come. You reckon it's here?
Amen.
For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now what a statement. Hey, he's talking about his church. He's talking about the people of God. And a time is going to come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They won't fluff. They won't feel good. They won't successful business tactics. Look at what's preached. They want healing. They want anything to get them out of their troubles. And they get led astray because of that.
Amen.
He said, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Well, I don't know how soon it came, but it's here. It may have been a long time they wouldn't endure it, but very definitely it's here. Good, sound doctrine means you stick by the Word and not your opinion.
Amen.
If we went by opinions in here with no Word to guide us, we could never get anything done. We wouldn't find a color for to paint the church. When we were building this hideout here, I told Brian, I said, just go pick out a color. And he picked out this color. And Mark Jones drove up and said, oh, he couldn't understand. Oh, I'll buy the paint to paint it a different color. I picked out the carpet. You say, oh, you picked out that carpet? Yeah, I picked it. We elders will say, you do this. I picked out this carpet. Somebody says, oh, what'd you put black in a church for? Because it won't show dirt, I don't think. I'm not picking on the cleaning crew, you understand? Not at all. Somebody has to make some decisions, and we all think differently. I remember one time my wife says, I want you to go and get rose paint. This certain kind of rose. And use that for the trim, white and this rose. We had sort of a rose on our bricks. I did. I went to Home Depot. I said, mix me up this color rose you have right here. He mixed me up several gallons of it, and I put two coats on the house. The guy across the street was just a young man, about Eddie's age, maybe a little older. And he come across, he said, she's going to kill you, man. She's going to kill you. I said, no, it's beautiful. Look at it. She told me what to buy. I bought exactly what she wanted me to buy. Rose, that's what it is. He said, she's going to kill you. Well, Verlene comes driving home from work, and she pulls up in the car, and her knees just buckled. She just almost went down. She says, oh, no. I told you to get rose. I said, that's what it says on the paint can. So she cried a little bit, felt real bad. She's sitting in the living room that night, and she says, Lyndall, would you please go back and buy more paint and buy this kind of rose and repaint it? I don't think I can stand this. I thought it was beautiful myself. I did a very good job of painting it, two coats. It was trimmed up nice. And I told her, no, we're not going to make that mistake again. You and Dara are going to get together and go down to the paint store and you pick the paint, and when I paint it, you're going to have to repaint it if it gets painted again. So she went down and got the color she wanted. I don't know how that poor salesman ever got her what she wanted. Colors are really important to my wife. They're not all that important to me. But for her, yeah, if I pick out a shirt, she says, you don't want that shirt. Okay, I don't wear that shirt. I thought they looked good. But she said, well, with your complexion, certain colors don't go, You know what I'm talking about? Long suffering. In the church, we've got a bunch of different opinions. On everything. What can unite us? Good doctrine out of the Word of God. That's our only hope. That's our only hope. We have good doctrine. So the time will come where they won't endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, notice what he's saying, lust, shall they heap themselves teachers because their ears are itching. We don't like listening to that old book. We don't like listening to those. We've all heard that before. Let me tell you something. This old book will keep you from sin. Or sin will keep you from this book. And as D.L. Moody said, you can't take the gospel to the wrong address. Boy, that's true. And this old doctrine right here will stand you in good stead all down run your life. It's been good for me for 54 years. I'm not about to change. I'm going to the judgment seat of Christ with a King James Bible. That's what I believe and touch, and that's what I'm going to trust. And if my ears itch a little while, will I get it scratched enough with television, don't you? Now, a few of you are super spiritual and you don't even have a television. I'm proud of you. But you probably listen to a radio and get your ears scratched that way. Or you listen to some stupid records and get your ears scratched that way. Amen, amen, oh me. Oh, that's good preaching. Praise the Lord, Brother Levin. Keep it up, keep it up. And verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. If you get to the place that you are beyond the doctrine of the book, you will be beyond the truth. I met a preacher one time. I was visiting him, and I was knocking on doors. And I met this preacher, and he was a Pentecostal preacher. And I've known a bunch of good Pentecostal preachers, but I've known a few idiots. This one was an idiot. I'm talking to him about the Bible. He said, oh, well, that's old revelation. I said, what? That's old. Yeah, it is very old, you know, a couple of thousand years old. It's an old revelation. He says, well, I believe in the new revelation. I said, what are you talking about, your new revelation? I didn't know where he was going with this. He said, an angel comes down and tells me, and so I have new revelation that can reinterpret this book. There are idiots out there. And some of them are preachers. Some of them are deacons. Some of them are Sunday school teachers. Some of them are bosses. Let me tell you what. This revelation right here is as up to date as tomorrow's newspaper. Amen. It's not out of date. Amen. And you don't need anything but what's in there. Amen. So you need to read the book. So they're going to turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. I think of that when I think of evolution. Some of you may be theistic evolutionists. Well, I disagree with you. I don't think so. Some of you may be real evolutionists. Well, you can live with your fairy tales if you want to, but it takes a lot more faith to believe the evolutionary reasoning than it takes to believe the Bible. Some of what they say, listen, there are no missing links. Where are all the missing links? There aren't any. There's a law of life. All life comes from life. Life does not come from inanimate matter.
Amen.
No life comes of its own as a chemical reaction. Life comes from life. And you know something? Everything reproduces after its own kind. Dogs reproduce dogs. You don't have dogs producing coyotes, or coyotes producing lions, or monkeys having little human babies every once in a while. It's not happening. Everything in recorded history goes back to a creation, and everything reproducing after its own kind, with variations within that kind, and all life coming from life. There is no record anywhere of those two laws being circumvented. You can be turned unto fables. Now, some people want to accuse the Bible of being these fables, but that's not the truth. You know, you wonder, how can you believe this thing? Well, there were 11 men that were with Jesus for three and a half years. And when he died, they were discouraged and they went back to fishing. Peter went and got his boat. James and John went and got their boats. And they headed out, well, got to eat. They went fishing. And something happened. And all 11 of those men spent the rest of their lives saying, he's alive. He's alive. They were crucified upside down. They were tortured in various ways. They were exiled. They wouldn't change their story. They went to the grave preaching Jesus Christ is resurrected from the dead.
Amen.
What was Paul preaching on Mars Hill? He's been resurrected from the dead. And they said, oh, until they heard that, they listened to him. That's what they said. Jesus is alive. He's resurrected from the dead. You have the statement of eyewitnesses of it in the Bible, and it changed their life. Now, let me tell you one other thing. It changed my life. I talked to a man just yesterday, and he had a problem with the heathen that maybe don't get a chance to hear the gospel. I said, well, you know, we're all going to hell. We're all on the road to hell. There are not a bunch of good ones out here that are making it. And some of us have heard a message of redemption and salvation and help and hope. And we've accepted it. Should we criticize the lifesaver that saved us because he couldn't save all of them? I don't think so. I'm thankful I'm saved. I'm thankful I've heard. And I'm doing my best to put it out around the world as best I can. Every month I support every missionary we have in this church. And all the pastors in North Side, South Side, and right here. And I've been doing it ever since they started preaching. And I plan on doing it as long as I can. Why? I want a part of a ministry of spreading the gospel to a lost and dying world. I want them to hear the Word of God. I want them to hear sound doctrine.
Amen.
I don't want them to be turned into fables. And then he said, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, put up with people, and put up with what God sends your way. You know, a whole lot of us as Christians, we spend all our time complaining because of something that's in our life. Maybe we don't like our nose. Maybe we don't like our breasts. Maybe we don't like our derriere. Maybe we don't like our hair. Why don't you just forget stuff like that? You can go to the best doctors in the world, and some of these people still aren't happy.
Amen.
You can change your teeth. You can change your nose. You can change your hair. You can change your fat. You can do all sorts of things. It may not make you happy. You don't you just be happy with the way God gave what God gave you? Why don't you find out the gifts that God has given you and make yourself happy with that?
Amen.
And then he said, not only endure the afflictions, but do the work of an evangelist. He's talking to a young preacher. And he's saying, I know you're the pastor, but didn't do the work of an evangelist. What's an evangelist do? He carries the message of salvation. That's an evangelist. He's someone that wherever he goes, he preaches the gospel. Some of you in this room are evangelists. Well, you're not professional, you're not paid to be an evangelist, and nobody's supporting you as your full-time work, but week after week, day after day, month after month, year after year, you're out knocking on doors, you're out passing out tracts, you're out preaching in the streets of San Antonio. Or you're sending gospel messages out through the mail. He says, do the work of an evangelist. That means evangelize people. Carry the good news to all that you possibly can. So, we're not only to warn, we're to preach the word. Look at Acts 8:25. Acts 8:25. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of Samaritans. Hey, on the way back from where they were, and as they were returning to Jerusalem, they were going through the village of the Samaritans. These are half-Jews, half-breed Jews. They were very much disliked by the Jewish people, and they didn't particularly like the Jewish people themselves because of this animosity, racial animosity between them. And they were very close to the same. They preached the gospel in many villages of Samaritans. When they came back, what did they did the work of an evangelist. They preached the gospel. They went into the villages of the Samaritans, and people in the Samaritans could get saved too. Hey, it's not just for the Jews. It's not just for the Americans. It's not just for the Texans. It's not just for the Southern Bible Belt.
Amen.
It's the world.
Amen.
And then in Acts 13:5, it says, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. You know where Paul started? always a Jewish synagogue. He was a learned teacher in Judaism, recognized. He could walk into a Jewish synagogue and say, I've got something for you. Speak on, brother. Well, he got an opportunity to take people who knew the Word of God, who could read and write, had been looking for a Messiah, and say, I've got the Messiah. Here he is. His name's Jesus Christ. And that's where he started many of his churches. You wonder how he could start so many churches so fast. He started them from Jews being converted to Christianity. And then went to the many synagogues of the Jews. Look at Acts 17:13. When the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached to Paul and Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. Well, man, the Jews are getting upset at Paul because he's coming in there and preaching Christ in the synagogues and drawing off people from him. Well, if somebody else was coming here preaching a different doctrine than what we have and drawing people off, we'd get upset too. So the Jews are upset. And they heard he's preaching over there. Well, they ran over there to cause him trouble. Now, we talked about exhorters. And one of the biggest things in the Bible is exhortation. And if you look at Luke 3:16, I know you've heard of the preaching of John the Baptist and what kind of preaching he did, how he told people to repent, change their ways, change their life, and whatever. Well, look what it says about John the Baptist preaching. Luke 3:16, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff will he burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. You need a preacher that will exhort you.
Amen.
What did John the Baptist do? He exhorted the people. He told them about the coming of Christ. He told them how great Christ was and how unworthy he was. He told them to repent of their sins and be baptized. And when he saw some of the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his day, coming out to listen to him preach, because he was a very popular preacher, he said, you generation of vipers, you bunch of snakes. What are you doing coming out here? Repent. Change your life. And he did their best to get them to change their life. So he says he exhorted them. He exhorted them. Now look at 1 Thessalonians 4:1. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, they'd exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of how you ought to walk, of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. Well, now what's Paul doing to the Thessalonians? He's exhorting them.
Amen.
He's saying, I want you to walk like we've taught you to walk. I want you to change some things in your life. Don't get so upset when some preacher tells you to change something. You don't have a lock on all the knowledge of the world, and you don't have a lock on the Word of God.
Amen.
If a man's got the reasoning and the Word of God behind it, follow him.
Amen.
If he doesn't, don't follow him. It's simple as that. Lost my place. Now I found it. Go back to 2 Timothy 4:2 again, where we were talking about preach the word. Again, he tells you to exhort in this one. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Why? Because they're going to heap teachers to themselves having itching ears, and they're going to be turned from the truth and turned unto fables. So we spend our time exhorting, believe the word, read the word. You do well to read the word of God every day. And if you've never read the Bible through, you'd do well to read it through about 5 or 10 times. And in fact, it wouldn't hurt you to, by the time you're my age, to read it through 50 or 60 times. Why? I used to think that the book of Proverbs was a book so rich in wisdom that it was worth reading every day. When I'm down and blue and low, the Psalms, especially the Psalms of David, lift my spirits. And if you know the Word of God, when some big problem comes to knock you down, okay, you're not a preacher, you're not a great doctrinal thinker, okay, you're not even all that spiritual minded, but there's a verse in your head. And it comes to your mind. How did Jesus answer the devil? He said, it is written. Amen. Every time Jesus asked the devil, well, can you do better than Jesus? I don't think so. Amen. It is written. And the devil comes back with another scripture. And he said, still, it is written. It is a safeguard for you. You need to be reading your Bible. You need to know your Bible. You say, well, I'm not a good reader. I understand a lot of people aren't good readers. I've taught school 20 years. Some people have problems reading. And some of it's not their fault. Just one of those things. I think they're about to quit reading today and just teach them how to work a computer, but I'm not sure. And if these new phones with sending these messages, it's a new language. I don't even understand it. I don't know whether LOL is lots of love or something else. What?
Lousy old luck.
Lousy old luck. You see, that new language I don't understand. I'm sorry. I have never sent a text. I doubt I ever will. All right, look at Titus 2.11. Titus 2.11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise you. Do you reckon that you're supposed to have a preacher that does some rebuking?
Amen.
Do you reckon that if you have a preacher that doesn't exhort, never exhorts you, he's not doing his job? He's not doing his job. It's not enough to judge a preacher on what he says. You have to know what he didn't say. You have to have enough sense to say, he stopped short right there. He didn't go far enough. He didn't make it plain enough. And therefore, that makes him a compromiser. Live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Hey, what's he telling you to do? He's telling you to live soberly. He's telling you to live godly in this present world, right now, not tomorrow when we get to heaven.
Amen.
Right now, this week, at work, in your home, you ought to be a testimony for Christ.
Amen.
And you ought to have a preacher exhorting you to do so.
Amen.
And if he's not, he's not doing his job. Excuse me, please. He said, rebuke with all authority and let no man despise thee. Hey. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, exhort one another daily while there's a call today. We need to be exhorting one another.
Amen.
Daily. Why? Temptations come daily, don't they?
Yes. Amen.
Man, I have troubles daily. Don't you have troubles daily? I'll go out and work out my weights in my garage.
Wow.
Real faithful for about a week. And then I'll get up one day and think, nah, not today. But I keep going back. Next month, I'll try again for 2 or 3 days. Hey, we need help every day.
Amen.
We need help every day. Exhort one another daily.
Amen.
Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Oops! Oops! Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Hey, he says go to church.
Amen.
He says meet with the brethren.
Right.
And then he says, but exhorting one another. When you come together, what are you doing? You're exhorting. You're pushing, you're shoving, you're rebuking, you're reproving. First Corinthians 14:1 says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Now, prophesy has two different words even in the Bible. It has two different meanings even in the Bible. Same word, two different meanings. To prophesy is to foretell the future. We have the prophets in the Old Testament. And you can read them, and boy, some things are just as clear as a bell, and some of them aren't to me. Daniel and Revelation to me are very clear. They seem to be the clearest of all of the prophets that I know. But what he's saying is, they're foretelling the future. Now that's an important thing. That's a beautiful thing to help us trust God. We know what God has already done and what he's going to do. Wow. That's beautiful. You know what I know? God's going to win. I read the last chapter of the book.
Thank you, Lord.
God's going to win. You know what? He said he's going to take me with him. He's going to make me a winner. I'm a poor little podunk from Poteet, but I'm going to walk as a king. Hey, I live in a nice house now, but I've lived in some dumps. I really have. Being a serviceman, $78 a month, propping your bed up on 7-Up bottles. We've done that. Had too many kids for the amount of money I had.
Amen.
There was too much month. My money never ran far enough in the month. He said, follow after charity, desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Foretelling the future. Now look at verse 3. He that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. What I'm doing right now is prophesying biblically. I'm not foretelling the future. That's one definition of it. There's a second definition. Speaking to men, edification, exhortation, or comfort. That's prophesying. That's what your preacher needs to do. If he's a God-called preacher, that ought to be what his preaching is made up of. If he doesn't have that, he's either missed his calling or never was called. Or maybe he ought to quit. Sell insurance. Use cars. Become a farmer. I would starve to death as a farmer. One other thing I want to talk about preaching, I don't have much time, so I'm going to hit it quick. Boldness. Too many people want a preacher that's a Casper milk toast. You know the kind? They're nice guys. They just won't get in your face. Now, I know some of you think I get in your face too much. I've always been too fat, too old, too loud, too long, too much. Acts 4:29. Behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. This is the prayer of the apostles when they are rebuked for preaching in the name of Jesus. And what do they pray for? Boldness. All boldness that we may speak the word. And the Bible says in verse 31, they spake the word of God with boldness. Proverbs 28:1 is a very good verse. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Romans 10:20 said, Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that ask of me. And then he said, all day long I've stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Have you read these guys? Have you taken the time to judge the kind of preachers Isaiah and Jeremiah were? John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, the apostles, they are bold. How about those deacons we were studying about here a few weeks ago? You talk about bold, they killed Stephen. He was bold. Now, I'm not telling you need to be so bold you get killed, but hey, I don't believe Stephen lost anything.
Amen.
I bet there's a place in heaven for him where it says, here sits Stephen. This is Stephen's apartment. This is his mansion. You can find old Stephen and talk to him. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 7:4, great is my boldness of speech. Great is my boldness of speech. You need a preacher that speaks boldly. And then you need somebody who can teach you doctrine. A fellow needs to know the book before he can preach the book. It's very simple. Titus 1:9 says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine to exhort and convince the gainsayers. Every once in a while, maybe more often than that, I get a little tired of always being in a fight, always in an argument, always having to stand up and say no or yes or whatever. I'm just getting old. You know what he said? Yeah, you're right. Amen. I'm tickled I'm still here. Every day I wake up, I say, thank you, Lord. One more day. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Everything a preacher preaches, there's somebody out there saying, yeah, I know better than that. Yeah.
Amen.
They're doing it all the time.
Amen.
Every once in a while, I have to go to someone. I had a time one time, a fellow led to the Lord and taught the word, but he had a bad attitude. And someone came and told me, and said, Brother Lindell, so-and-so's back there, he's not criticizing your preaching. When I would preach, he wouldn't say anything. But when one of the younger preachers, like Brian or Brent or Billy or anybody else, was preaching, he'd be back there, yeah. He's talking and contradicting and criticizing. I went back to him and I said, Brother, I love you. We've been together for a while. Help me build this church. Help me build this church. He said, well, now, Lindell, you know, I just can't keep my mouth shut. And I just want to say, okay. Stop hindering me from building this church.
Amen.
Well, you know, I just can't keep my mouth shut. I said, leave.
Amen.
Don't let your shirt tail hit your butt on the way out the door. If you're not going to help me build it, or you're going to try to destroy it, leave.
Amen.
He left. And that problem was solved. You think, I don't like the way you solved that problem. Yeah, that's your choice.
Amen.
He called me 10 years later and apologized. Asked me to forgive him. By sound doctrine to exhort and convince, there's always gainsayers. There's always somebody going to tell you how you preached it wrong, you didn't preach enough, you gave too much.
Amen.
Somebody was preaching and they said, booger. Somebody pulled a booger, threw a booger or something like that. Well, somebody was offended by booger. Ask him a question and say, well, what did I say before I said booger? I don't know. What did I say after I said booger? I don't know. Then if I hadn't said booger, you wouldn't got anything out of the message. Praise the Lord.